Good morning, once again. I think I've mentioned up here before that we recently went to South Carolina, and we went to a Church of Christ there called is in Folly Beach, which is in the Charleston area. Heard a really good sermon. The title of that sermon was "Reminding You of Things You Already Know." And one of the things I'll remember about that is that this guy really kept your attention. You know, his voice went up, his voice went down. He hit that podium, hit that microphone, and you couldn't help but pay attention to what he was saying. And my mind didn't wander the whole time, which is pretty good. But the theme was reminding you of things you already knew. And he took his opening scripture from 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 10, Peter says, "Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome unto the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So, I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body." So Peter, he's saying, it's okay for me to remind you of these things. And he specifically says, you already knew him. You know him. And he says, it's okay for me to remind you of him. And he talks about these things. If you go back, if you're in your Bible there, go back to verses 5, 6, and 7. And it's talking about knowledge, self-control, right, all that. Those are the things that he's mentioning. And he says, it's okay for me to remind you of these things. The things that make your calling and election sure. And then he says in verse 13, I think it is right to refresh your memory in these things. So that's what I want to do this morning. I want to remind you of some things you already know. And in order to do that, I'm going to go to the book of James. The book of James, I think, in my opinion, one of the best. It's very straightforward. It's not written so that it's hard to understand. And if you go down and look at the book of James, it's hard to imagine there's so many different lessons in it. So many different points of practical Christianity. It's the book of practical Christianity. It's been called a lot of things. It's been called the how-to book. The how-to book of Christian living. It's been called the Proverbs of the New Testament. There's over 50 commandments in the book. It's just a very good book. It's very straightforward. It's full of instructions. And it tells us how to practice the practical aspects of Christian life. The practical aspects of Christian life. One of the main reasons I like it is because it's easy to understand. It's not that complicated, really. It was written by, as most of us probably know, the brother of Jesus. There were commentaries and historical writings about that. Four James is mentioned in the New Testament. There was James, the son of Alphaeus, who was called James the Lesser, James the Younger. He was an apostle. Then there was James in Luke 16 and 16. It mentions that James, who was the father of Judas. See, here's something that I was reminded of. James, the father of Judas. That's Thaddeus. Thaddeus the apostle. I had forgotten that he was called Judas. It's not Judas Iscariot. It's James, the father of Thaddeus the apostle. Most historians and commentators rule them out. The book of James is very authoritative. And these guys don't seem to have a lot of prominence or preeminence as some do. That leaves James, the son of Zebedee, who was also an apostle. He was martyred in 44 AD. History records his, and the book of James was written, it's given the dates 45 to 50 AD. And, so it may very well be the first gospel written. Historically, those dates. That leaves the brother of Jesus, or half brother of Jesus, however you want to, refer to him. But if you notice, when he starts out, he says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't mention anything about being, in the family of Jesus. But he's believed to be the James who spoke up. I'm not going to, in the interest of time, read these verses. He says he's believed to be the James who spoke up in Acts 15 and 13. And he's believed to be the James in Galatians 2 and 9 who, along with Peter and John, were referred to as reputed to be pillars. So that's Galatians 2 and 9. The James along with Peter and John who were reputed to be pillars. So James the writer, James the brother, he had some predominance. We'll start out here. He starts by saying that trials make us stronger. If you want to go to James, we're going to start in the first chapter. In verse 2, consider it pure joy, my brother, when you face trials of many kinds. So he's saying that his context down through here is that trials make us stronger. And trials overcome, make us stronger. They refine and purify our faith. They produce patience. They produce endurance. Why? So that you may be, fourth verse, so that you may be mature, complete, not lacking in anything. Okay? So, it's not, the word joy, okay, but I think the lesson here is, we all have temptations. You know, we all have things in our lives that exasperate us, a lot of times we just get caught up in them and we get depressed and we get irritated. And, James is saying here that it's a test. You know, Shirley's always telling me whenever I get exasperated about something, she says, God's testing you. You know, and then I stop and think, well, yeah, probably, you know, I'll see what I can do about that. So, the point is rather than let these temptations get us down. Let these temptations cause depression. Let these temptations cause obsession with us. Remember that those temptations will make us stronger if we overcome them. Every time you resist something, it should be a little easier to resist it the next time. So we should be a little stronger. It should produce patience and endurance. I always say, adversity builds character, right? Adversity builds character. The more times you overcome adversity, the stronger you get in overcoming adversity. Then he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt. When he asks, he must believe and not doubt. So ask in faith for wisdom. And that wisdom might be that you learn and grow strength from this problem rather than just take it away from me. So it was whatever God decides to give you, however God decides to answer your prayers, you should know that that's right. You know, it may not be what you ask, but it's right because it's what God wants. But ask in faith, not wavering. We're going to talk about that just in a little bit here more. The key here is in verse 12, if you want to jump over here, it says, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. Because when he has stood the test, he will receive a crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. So there's the key. Stand the test. We're all tempted. We're all tried. We all have tests. You know? Handle it with the idea that God is making us stronger. You know, God's making us more mature. God is making us able to withstand those trials and those temptations. So consider it pure joy. You know, look at them as a situation that will make you stronger. In the interest of time, let's just, let's go on down to temptation here. Temptation, we all know, the scripture tells us, is not from God. God doesn't tempt men. The devil tempts men. He's called the tempter, Matthew 4 and 3, 1 Thessalonians 3 and 5. The devil is called the tempter. So we know the devil tempts us. We know that he knows our lusts. He knows our desires. He knows us. It says how to drag us away. It says in the 14th, but each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. He's dragged away. From what? What's he dragged away from? Dragged away from God, right? And tempted, lured, you know, enticed. That means tempted, lured. So we know that the devil knows our weaknesses. He knows how to drag us away. One of the interesting things about this passage here in temptation is verse 15. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. Conception, birth, growth, death. What's that? Life. Sin has life. Sin has a life. Conception, birth, growth, death. So we need to nip it in the bud before it gets to death. Actually, as soon as we possibly can. One of the things I wanted to especially hit is starting is verse 16 through 18. I'll read that here. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. I believe the King James says, don't err, E-R-E. Mine NIV says, don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. Okay? Don't err, brethren. Let me ask you this. Why did we go to heavenly lights all of a sudden? Why? That's where we have to go back to the Greek. You know, we have to go back to the connotation and translate it out of the Greek. If you go to the word err, or where mine says do not be deceived, it's from the Greek planeo, P-L-A-N-A-O, and it refers to the planets. Now the context here is that in the first century, people could look up, I mean, you can see some of the planets, Venus, I think. I'm not an astronomer, so I don't know. But I know that some of the planets can be seen with the naked eye. But the early Christians looked at some of the stars and some were planets, and they just kind of wandered aimlessly back and forth in their mind. I mean, they could see them in one part of the sky and then the other. And it seemed like they just wandered aimlessly back and forth. And this goes back to the guy here. It says, ask God for wisdom, but not because he doubts like a wave tossed by the sea. This says, don't do that. Don't be tossed about like the wave of the sea. Don't be wandering back and forth like the planets, which was thought to be at that time. We know now they're in an orbit, you know, in a path. But it says, don't be like that, wandering aimlessly back and forth. Be like God, who doesn't wander aimlessly back and forth, who doesn't change. Shadow of turning. I believe the King James says shadow of turning. We know how our shadows change because the earth rotates. But God doesn't change. God stays right in the path. Be like him. Stay in the path. Don't be wavering. You know, make your faith strong. And it's interesting how that lesson is given here in relation to the planets. The wandering aimlessly of the planets refers right back to the sixth verse, where it says, don't ask in doubt. If you're praying to God to ask something, don't ask in doubt. Ask in faith. Don't be wavering back and forth. It says, this says like a sea, like the waves of the sea. The verse over here says like the wandering of the planets, you know. So that's the lesson here is not to be when we're tempted and we ask God for wisdom and we ask God to help us, ask in faith. Ask in faith. Let's go. I want to hit the tongue. Always got to, when we go to the book of James, we always got to hit a lesson on the tongue, don't we? You know, we always have to learn a lesson about the tongue. It's interesting. He says, not many of you should presume to be teachers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. What's expected of a teacher? Right? A teacher needs to know the information. Right? If you're imparting information to your students, you need to know the information. So they're expected to know it. So if we're teaching the gospel, now not everybody can know all there is to know about the Bible. Not everything, but he's going to know all there is to know about our spirituality. But the teachers are held, it says we're held, we judge more strictly. But then it goes on to say we stumble in many ways. Nobody's perfect. Right? Nobody's perfect, so not everybody's going to be perfect all the time. And then it goes to say that we put bits in the mouths of horses. I love these descriptions here. We put bits in the mouths of horses, rudders of a ship, the tongue compared to the body. You know, how little a thing it takes to steer a big thing. How little of a thing a bit is. It goes in a horse's mouth compared to the size of the horse. How little a thing a rudder is compared to the size of a ship. And how little a thing our tongue is compared to the size of our body. But then it goes on to with descriptions, which I think are really good. It says the tongue, the tongue, sixth verse. Yeah, sixth verse. The tongue is a fire. The tongue is a fire. A world of evil, a world of iniquity. The King James says iniquity. I like that. The tongue is a world of iniquity. Iniquity is evil. The tongue is a world of evil. And then it goes on to say with the tongue, no man can tame the tongue. A fire, it's a fire. It's a world of iniquity. It's an unruly evil. Down in here, in the eighth verse, mine says a restless evil. I believe the King James says an unruly evil. So it's a fire. It's a world of evil. It's an unruly evil. Who can tame it? Who can tame it? How hard is it to control our mouth? How many of us have ever had their mouth get us in trouble? You know? And how many times? You know, if you portray yourself to be a Christian, and if you're talking to people, especially in the way I view it here outside the church, and you're talking to people about your church, and you're talking to people about your faith, there better not be another situation with those people where there's filth coming out of your mouth. Because what does that do? You know, it just discredits all you've talked about. Doesn't it? It discredits with them all you've talked about your faith and about your religion and about your church. One of the hardest things I believe that there is to do for a Christian is to keep his mouth under control. And we should be aware of that all the time. In our Christian walk, we should always be aware of what we're saying. The scripture says in the book of Ephesians, let no corrupt communication proceed from out of your mouth. Christians ought to be aware of that. And it's really, really, really hard. Bridle your tongue. Be careful what comes out of your mouth. There's one more point I want to hit here over in chapter 4. And I like this. 4 and 14. If I had a favorite verse, would well year for years was I don't know if I've got a favorite verse anymore, but 4 and 14 probably was one of my favorites. We'll get there in a minute. If you start with 13, the King James says, go to now, I believe. That's from the Greek. It means listen here. Listen. Mine says listen. Now listen. How many times have you looked at your kid and say, now you listen here, right? And another translation was, come on. You know, how many times have you been trying to convince people something? You said, now come on. You know, I think that's kind of the attitude James has here. He's looking, listen, he's writing to people and he's saying, now listen here. Or he's saying, well now come on. Come on. He says, today or tomorrow we'll go to this or that city, spend a year, make money. Then in the 14th, why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? It is but a vapor. King James says vapor. Mine says mist. Your life is but a mist. Your life is but a vapor. It appears for a short time, then vanishes away. If you get to thinking you're pretty important, read this verse. You know, what that's, it's referring to how short your life is in the whole aspect of time. But it's a good lesson if we think we're getting to be pretty important. Then what does it go on down to say? It says, in the 15th, instead, you ought to say, it is the Lord's will that we will do this or that. Okay? It is the Lord. So what are we doing here? We're acknowledging God, right? The lesson here is don't forget to acknowledge God. We're on this earth to worship God, to glorify God. This lesson here is don't forget to acknowledge Him. Don't forget to acknowledge God. We're going to close here in a minute. There's a lot more in the book of James. There's a lot more in the whole Bible. A lot more in the book of James. I just hit some of the things to remind you of what you already know. We need to realize that Christian life is full of trials, adversities, and temptations. We need to endure them in faith. We need to go to God, trust in God, acknowledge God, and don't waver. Ask in faith. We need to resist temptation knowing that they don't come from God. We need to control our tongue, and we need to acknowledge and glorify God in our life. Lessons reminding you of things you already know. From the book of James. We'll offer the gospel invitation now. If you're of a mind to be baptized, if you have a need that needs to be expressed before the congregation, anything we can help you with, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing.